also called us to build not a brick and mortar temple, but a living temple made of living stones for God's Spirit to manifest. The word manifest we say a lot of times in the church, but for those of you who may be unfamiliar with that word, it just means that something spiritual has become real in the physical. It's something that's touchable. It's something that you can see, hear, see. It's something that has become in the physical world. And so we're building that temple, that living temple for God's Spirit to manifest. So I'm going to call up a couple volunteers, which I haven't asked. So, yeah, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Cora, if you want to come up, and Isaiah, will you come up? So actually, I'll have you guys all come up in the front. Just kind of stand in a line. You don't worry. No worries. You all are great. You look great today. All right, so each person here, we've got Miranda, Quan, Cora, and Isaiah. They've all got a strong relationship with the Lord individually. But when they come together, I'm going to have you guys basically stand back to back and form a square and link arms. Does that make sense? Yep. Nice. That is perfect. That is exactly it. So when they all come together, linking arms back to back, they form a square, right? It creates four walls. This is the strong house for which the Lord wants to reside in. God lives inside of us individually, but he also wants to reside and rest in us corporately. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves are like living stones." Human beings. We're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a strong relationship with him, but he also has given us the commission to build his kingdom larger than just four people and bigger than just ourselves. You guys are awesome. You can sit down. Nice. So God wants us to invest our lives in building our relationship with him and to teach other people how to do the exact same thing. Point number one, if you can bring that up for me, Joe, is the fact that we have been commissioned by Jesus. In Matthew 28, which we talked about just a minute ago, the Great Commission, we're going to read through that and then we'll jump back to point number one. But Matthew 28, if you want to turn your Bibles, you can, but it'll be up on the screen here. It's Jesus is saying, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So just like Solomon, we've all been given a really big job to do. Solomon was called to build this huge, beautiful, magnificent temple for the Lord. We are invited and called to know Jesus intimately, and we are called to build his kingdom by making disciples. If we're not making disciples, if we're not sharing the gospel and teaching others how to follow Christ, we're choosing negligence over obedience. Negligence means that you know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it. And it's choosing that over obedience. So back in June, Chris and I went to Rocky Mountain National Park for one of our, like, a hiking trip. And we had never gone to a church on vacation before. And, like, Chris had come up to me and he's like, "Hey, I've been looking at churches in Colorado. Do you want to go?" I'm like, "Yeah, that'd be awesome." He's like, "Well, I looked up these AG churches online. I found this one." And he's like, their slogan was, "Eat good food, drink good coffee, pray in tongues, and talk about Jesus." And I was like, "Yep, That's a good one. Let's go there. So it was awesome. And yeah, they were great. The pastor was hilarious. He would like preach and he'd like slam his coffee down and he was like, next coffee or something like that. It was just, it was funny. He was awesome. But his name was Pastor Steve. And it was actually really interesting. There was a lady in the audience, a member of the congregation, and she said that, I had been praying for you, Pastor, that the Holy Spirit would just do whatever he wanted today. And he credited her with the misplacement of his sermon notes. So he had lost his notes that morning, which everybody knows the Holy Spirit's in control, right? But the day that we had attended, he spent his entire sermon testifying about what God was doing at UC Boulder. And I think it really impacted me a lot because a lot of my friends and myself, we were in a campus ministry. So it just really caught my attention. But his passion was all about bringing Jesus into the darkest places with a mission to harvest souls. He went on and on about the miracles that God was doing, all while I sat there amazed at what was happening. And I was also convicted. Here was this man, this pastor, his heart and soul, every word that was coming out of his mouth was devoted to Jesus's mission. He never once mentioned anything that he wanted to do. His entire life was all about winning souls. I could tell that his desires were God's desires. His life demonstrated. He was walking out. He was telling stories about what was going on and what God was doing. It demonstrated his love for the lost. This man was just completely dead to himself. He was alive in Christ, and he was very excited about what God was doing. After hearing him talk, I realized that my priorities had to change. I needed to stop focusing on what I wanted and start seeking Jesus for revelation about his commission. Like, what's this life all about? Like, I've been hearing it for years, but like, since I'm not in that community of that campus ministry anymore, like, the Lord is calling me to really kind of step in my own shoes, I guess, and start walking and pursuing revelation about Jesus' commission in my own life. So we also talk about the word revelation a lot, and I just want to mention that for people who may be unfamiliar. Revelation, from my understanding, is receiving insight or knowledge or an awareness of God that you didn't know before. Maybe you've received something through reading scripture or during prayer, something you didn't know before, but now you do. We sang this morning about, I was blind, but now I see. That's how I would describe revelation. And so seeking Jesus for revelation about his commission. I also want to make a point to say that I don't want to emphasize that we can't do things that we enjoy. But maybe ask yourself, like, going back to the Great Commission, a lot of times we think you got to go like 100% in. You got to like go until you're sweating blood, like all these things. And like, yes, but I'm not saying we can't do things that we like to do. So maybe a good question to ask yourself is like, why you're doing something. So like, if you enjoy going fishing, or if you like crafting, or you like playing an instrument, that's okay and good, as long as it's not filling a void in your heart or taking precedence over the Great Commission. If you're receiving satisfaction or fulfillment or confidence or security from whatever activity that you like, you may want to just check yourself, because only God can truly fill those voids in our hearts. So in general, if we'd rather like veg out when we get home from like a long day of work or something, like playing video games for 2 hours or scrolling through Pinterest for a couple hours, video games aren't bad and Pinterest isn't bad, but it's that mindset of, is this filling a void in my heart? Is this taking precedence over what the Lord's called me to do? If we're vegging out instead of spending time with Jesus or other people, that's a red flag. If Jesus' greatest commandment was for us to know him and to teach others how to get closer to him, a distaste for that and preferring video games or Pinterest or whatever it is that you do to like spend many hours, a distaste for doing the commands of Christ should alert you that something's off. Something's off in your heart. And if you feel that, or if that like kind of pricked your heart, I would just encourage you to pray about that. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart, give you revelation in your heart about that. Jumping into point number two, in order to disciple the nations, we have to know Christ. We have to know him. We can't tell people about someone we don't know. We can't teach people things we haven't been taught. So, Joe, if you could pull up 1 Chronicles, again, 28 verses 9. Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. But in order to teach others how to grow closer to Jesus, we've got to be close to him ourselves. When David was commissioning Solomon in verse 9, he instructed Solomon how to grow his relationship with God. He said, "Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind." Joe, if you could pull up that slide with the 3 points. So David is instructing Solomon exactly how to maintain his relationship with God. He just lays it out flat for him. He says, know the word of God, knowing the word of God. Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Did you know that kings, like David was king, and then Solomon became the next king. Did you know that they were required to hand write out the scriptures so that they knew them because they were going to be enforcing those things? They really had to know it. They had to choose to put that inside of them, to take the time and write those things out, to really know what the word said. So I would encourage you to do that. Write out the scriptures. Read them out loud. See what Jesus said for you to do and begin doing it. The second thing that David says is to focus in on prayer and worship. Worship with your whole heart and a willing mind. David worshiped the Lord at all times, during all seasons. Some of his most powerful psalms were recorded during his deepest times of difficulty. I want to ask you this morning what your worship looks like on Monday through Saturday. Is it just on Sunday because it's easy to worship when other people are worshiping? Or does it feel awkward during the week, like, I don't want to get up and clap my hands in the morning. Like, I don't want to get up and raise my hands. I feel silly. Or it's just a question of what are we actually doing? You know, when we come here, it's easy to do what other people are doing and kind of blend in. But I just want to ask you this morning, what does your worship look like when you're not at church? Do you sing, dance, or clap? How do you praise God when he answers your prayers? Just some questions this morning. When the Lord answers something you've been praying for a long time, do you get down on your knees, take a moment, and thank him? Like, do you raise your hands? Do you sing? Put on worship music and sing? Do you tell everybody about what Jesus has done? I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just asking questions. The third thing David was telling to Solomon was the importance of serving God. And in this particular passage, he's talking about building a physical temple. Serving God with your whole heart and a willing mind. David gave Solomon the task of building the temple of God and said, take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build the temple of God. Be strong and do the work. Are we taking the commission of Jesus seriously? Are you personally mentoring people on how to follow Christ? Are you following him? And are people following you? If you need support on how to grow and how to develop your relationship with God, I really want to encourage you guys to join small group. I know it's like halfway through the fall, but there's still so much that you can learn. And like, you can go back. Like, I am still meeting with people talking about the identity book, going through. We're in the third book right now. And we've done identity, we've done freedom, and now we're in growth. But just because it's halfway through the fall doesn't mean you can't jump in now. Like, there's things that God has for you every day. And it doesn't matter where you are. It's like he sees like, oh, she's awake. Like, I'm on her. Like, I'm going to be giving her what she needs today. He's just perfect. He knows exactly what we need. He doesn't operate in our timing. He does everything. He just is so perfect. He's a perfect God. Point number three. We are all called to make disciples. So we've talked this morning about how to know the Lord intimately, knowing the word, praying, engaging in worship, and serving God by making disciples, by mentoring. That's not the only way, but this is just for this morning, talking about that. Now we're going to shift into talking about the work that we're called to do, the kingdom that we've been commissioned to build. So I just want to stop just for a moment and address all the hearts in here who are resisting my message right now. I feel like when I mention, be strong, do the work. Solomon was building a physical temple, and we're called to build people. But I feel like sometimes when we hear that word work, like our flesh is just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, wait a minute. Like, I work full time. I've got kids, I've got all this stuff going on. Like, it literally, like, when you hear that word, sometimes your body will just be like, your flesh will just resist. Like, I can't. Like, it's too much. And so I just want to talk about that for a second. If you hear the word work and you start feeling something called dread, I don't want you to shove that feeling down because you know it's wrong. I just want you to listen to what I'm about to say. When I was preparing for this message, I kept asking God, remind me why we're called to build your kingdom. God, what's your heart behind the Great Commission? And I was sitting at my dining room table and I heard two words that came to my mind. Code was the first word, and Adam was the second word. Code Adam is what the Holy Spirit said. I'm a nurse, and other people who are nurses, or even some people who work in retail may know this code. But in 1981, a little boy named Adam Walsh was abducted from a department store. And 16 days later, only parts of his little body were found. This is a terrible and tragic story, but it's only a story until that child is your child. So I want you to think about your own children or your grandchildren and how terrifying and angry and upset you would be if someone stole them from you, if you were at a grocery store or a restaurant. You would instantly fear the worst case scenario. They've been murdered. I don't know what they're doing to them right now. Like, you would just completely panic inside. Guys, the devil's been out to kill, steal, and destroy God's kids for thousands of years. I cannot imagine the pain and anguish that God feels as the devil drags these people to hell and tears them apart piece by piece. I just think of that little boy and that parent and how horrible that must have been for them for 16 days, not knowing what's happening to their kid. I can't imagine. And that happens to God all the time. And I think, like, oh, like that's just horrible. In 1994, Adam's parents teamed up with the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children by developing an overhead page called Code Adam. This code alerts all people in earshot in that building that a child's been abducted to call out their name and to search for them in hopes of reuniting them safely with the parent. God has initiated his own Code Adam to alert us. It's called the Great Commission. God's gone up to guest services and he's saying, my kids have been abducted by the enemy. Call out for them, search for them, and reunite them with me. So I want to go back to the issue of dread. If you were truly in a department store and you heard Code Adam go off over the overhead page, what the child was wearing, what their name was, what would you do? I had to think about that. Would you help that frantic parent find their child? Would you call out the kid's name? Would you be looking for clothing of the child? Or would you tuck tail and run to your car because you don't have time or you don't want to get involved in this situation? If you would be rushing to get out of there and you feel similarly about discipleship or mentoring because you just don't have time or you don't want to be bothered by a situation, let me remind you that someone once called out for you. Someone sought you. Someone took the time to invest their life, their prayer, and energy into you. So you might be thinking, like, yeah, Lacey, like, I'm tracking with you, but, like, I can't convince anybody to actually accept Jesus. Not everybody wants to be rescued. But the good news is we can always do something. We can pray for hearts to be softened, for revelation to enter the hearts of the lost, that they were blind, but now they see because we've prayed, and for opportunities to share the gospel. Winning people to Christ isn't always a fight. I want to bring that up too. A lot of times we think, like, oh, this is going to be so hard. I got to put all this time in. Like, what if this person, I put all this effort into this person and then they just walk away and they just, you know, go back to whatever it was, an addiction or sin or a bad relationship or something. Like, it's legit time. Like, people are giving up time with their families. They're giving up, you know, time after work. They're tired. They've been working all day and they think, like, oh, like, I don't know if I can do that. But not everybody is a fight to pray for. Some people, you might be that last person. Like, someone, there's been people sowing seeds for a long time, and you might be that last person that gets to just pray for them to receive. And so I just want to share, like, Bree, she's a newer person that's been coming to our church. And, like, she has really changed my life and my perspective on just being obedient to reach out to people, because she came up at the altar one day and I had no idea who she was. I just came up behind her and I just put my hand on her and I just started praying anything and everything. The Holy Spirit was just pouring through me praying for her. And she, like, told me, she's like, whoa, like, I was shocked because we just didn't know each other, but the Holy Spirit knows them. And, like, I don't know, maybe, like, 2 weeks later or something, like, someone came up to me and was like, do you know Bree was in the parking lot passing out Costco chickens praying for people? And I'm just like, it was that one prayer, which I don't mean to embarrass you. I just think that you are so awesome and she's so on fire for the Lord. And it was just that one prayer she needed. And so it's not always a super hard fight. There's people out there that are ready for harvest. There's people out there that just need somebody to be obedient to say that one prayer or to say that one word of encouragement or to just do that one act of kindness that's going to, like, shatter the darkness for them. Praise God. So I just pray for the Lord to fill your heart with revelation about that the Lord would lead you to people who are ready to receive. Not that we're not willing to work hard and go to battle for people. We are, but there's so much opportunity for the Lord to move out there, to just be obedient. So exactly 1 year ago today, it took me a while to think about how I wanted to close this message. So I was praying about it. And exactly 1 year ago today, on September 23rd, you all, if you were here in January, I preached on this. I had a dream, which is actually exactly 1 year ago last night. I had a dream about the return of Christ. It was nighttime. Stars were falling from the sky. I was in this dry riverbed, and I heard this crazy, loud, terrifying roar of water. And I like turned around, and I just saw this huge tsunami coming. It was like coming around the bend in a river, and it was like coming for me. And I turned back around, and there was a city in the distance. And when I saw the water coming, like, I knew it was God. Like, God is coming. Like, I gotta tell these people before like the flood comes and washes them all out. And so I sprinted full speed with my hand stretched out towards the city, wanting to warn anyone and everyone I could of the coming flood. And the full image of this story can be read in Matthew chapter 24, which actually was my Bible reading for the next morning. And Jesus foretells the future. He says the return of Christ will be like it was in Noah's day. Everybody will be enjoying banquets, working, cooking. All of a sudden, the Lord will split the sky. In January, I preached on preparing for the return of Christ. And this message is really not any different. It's about preparing and doing what God has called us to do. Jesus is coming back. He's asked us to do something very specific, knowing the God of our ancestors intimately and building his church. David urges Solomon, take this seriously. Be strong and do the work. I want to tell a story, another story from Colorado. It's in regard to the word work. I feel like that word is really heavy, and I think it's intimidating for a lot of people because they feel like they just don't have anything left to give. When we were on our way home from Colorado, it was like complete and total chaos in the airport. I don't think I've ever seen anything like this before. Like, it was wild. But the line to get to security was like, I'm not kidding, it had to be like a mile long. We would literally be like walking down the hall. And we, just keep in mind, we had like 10 minutes to get to our flight, but I'll tell you why. But yeah, this line just kept wrapping. We'd like, you know, be like almost sprinting to get around the next corner. And then we'd come down the hall and it'd be like this huge long line to the next corner. And we're like, like after we get around, like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, we got like 8 minutes to get on our flight, Lord. How is this even gonna happen? But it was wild and crazy. But anyhow, so before all of that security issue, which it was a miracle that we did get on our plane on time, but we were at the bus stop getting ready to get on a little a shuttle bus to take us into the airport. And there was Chris and I, and then like another older couple. They were just standing there, and it was taking a while, you know. We're kind of like looking at our watches like, we got to get in there. And I did not see this woman, but Chris saw her coming up, and I guess she was kind of like stumbling. And I heard all of this like baggage in the suitcase like hit the ground. So I like, you know, turned over because I thought my own suitcase had fallen over and I was just going to pick it up. But this woman, she was like trying to come up the sidewalk there. It was like the handicap, like it was like a ramp. It wasn't like she tripped on the curb or anything, but she fell face down. And she didn't move. Like, I looked over at her and I immediately ran to her because she wasn't moving at all. Like, I thought maybe she had broken her teeth or fractured her neck or something, and she wasn't responsive. So I kept asking, are you okay? Are you okay? And she finally kind of like sat up and she just looked at me, and her face, her mouth was filled with blood. And the woman was wearing this beautiful white blouse. She had a wedding ring on. Like, she looked very kempt. It was kind of confusing in my mind what was going on, because, like, she seemed really out of sorts. Like, something was going on, but I still do not know what was going on exactly with her. But she had fallen. She sat up, and blood was coming out of her mouth and just dripping down this beautiful white shirt. And she was just like in shock or stunned. And I just said, is there anyone here with you? Like, is there anything I could do for you? Like, how can I help you? And, you know, my mind is just this chaos situation. And I said, can I get you some water? Can I do something for you? And she just kept shaking her head no. And she wouldn't really say anything. And I finally said, like, well, come over here and sit down on the curb with me. And so she sat down on the curb, and I offered her anything and everything I could find in my suitcase. I'm pulling stuff out of there, like, I gave her, like, this shirt that I had so she could at least wipe her mouth. Like, I think we had actually dumped out all of our water, because at the airport you have to throw your water away anyhow. So, like, I had nothing for her. And I just looked at her, and she was looking at the curb, and I said, can I pray for you? And she stopped, and she, like, looked up at me and, like, made eye contact with me, and she just had blood, like, pouring down her shirt. And she just said, like, she just shook her head, yes. And, like, I just prayed over her. And, like, I feel like this morning when I say the words work, like, there's work to be done. I feel like the Holy Spirit was telling me this morning, like, that's the church. The church is, like, hit her face, has stumbled, is suffering, is struggling. It's like the enemy has, like, knocked them down, punched them in the mouth, and they're bleeding. And I just look at that woman, and I just, you know, you just get that righteous anger that, like, ooh, like, the enemy has done this to this person and, like, has made her suffer and has hurt her, and she's bleeding. And it's like, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is, like, saying, like, okay, it's time to pull the sword out. Like, we're going to come back at the enemy for what he's done. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to share a scripture for you. If you feel like obeying the Great Commission is just too much, it's too hard, I'm beat down, I feel like I'm being punched in the mouth by the enemy. It's like that woman was wearing white. She had a ring on her finger. She looked like she was a bride, that she was someone's wife, that she wasn't where she was supposed to be, that wasn't supposed to be the situation going on. It didn't make sense. But if you feel like that, like you've been punched in the mouth, or that you're just getting, you know, punch after punch, I just want to pray this scripture over you. I want to read it over you, because when I read it not too long ago, I had that revelation that we were talking about in my heart, that Jesus is interceding for us on the throne of God. And when I read this, I really believed, like, it's almost like I could hear Paul praying over us. But it's in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, it's for spiritual growth. He says, when I think of all this, when I think about all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven on earth. I pray that from his glorious and unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.